Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Many people, I think, in America are completely unaware and or only vaguely aware of how women are now in combat roles in the U.S. military. The New York Times, just in recent days, came out with a groundbreaking story with incredible documentation about what's going on. You've got all kinds of things going on that contravene established policy. And as this story makes very clear, the entry of women into combat roles in Iraq and Afghanistan is now becoming routine, even as established policy says it is not to be so. The New York Times article looks at, for instance, the way that commanders are beginning to use bureaucratic kinds of calisthenics to use language that says that a woman is attached to a unit rather than assigned to a unit. You've got commanders that are completely overlooking the regulations concerning women in combat and are putting them into harm's way. And, of course, you have feminists saying that this is absolutely necessary, that women must have equal access into all combat positions if, indeed, they're going to have equality with men. There are all kinds of issues acknowledged in this New York Times article, everything from pregnancies that takes them out of the battlefield and out of active service, to the fact that now you've got rape kits being distributed among troops there in Iraq and Afghanistan. I wrote an article today at albertmohler.com, and I did so precisely because I think the moral character of the nation is on display here, is at stake here. When you're talking about women in the military, you're talking about the reversal of a logic and a morality, an ethic that has been found amongst virtually all peoples throughout time. You're looking at a redefinition not only of the military, you're looking at an absolute redefinition of gender roles before our eyes. We're going to be talking today about what it says about America. That, whether overtly or covertly, quietly is the word the New York Times uses, or loudly, we are now moving to be a country that sends women into battle by the thousands, routinely, without even changing the policy for it to be honest. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Are we the kind of nation in which men bring women into battle with them? Are we the kind of nation in which parents send off their daughters, as well as their sons, into battle? An interesting question. What does that say about us? The phone number is 877-893-8255. You can find my article by going to albertmohler.com. I've received an incredible amount of response to it today. Not all of it in agreement. And none of the people who disagree has come close to changing my mind. Many of them have actually added fuel to my energy in talking about this topic today. Because many of the arguments I'm hearing are arguments of absolutely no basis whatsoever from a Christian point of view, from any kind of biblical worldview. But that's the conversation going on in this country. And this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about the things that matter. I think this matters. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. We're always glad to hear from you by mail. Just write us at mail@albertmohler.com. You can always, of course, follow us at Twitter/AlbertMohler or Mohler Radio, and at Facebook, the Albert Mohler Program. We'll get to that topic in just a minute, and I promise you we're going to get to it with energy. We've got callers calling in already. Lots of response coming in by mail and other means. Very, very interesting story coming out, of course, of Massachusetts, as Massachusetts Senior Senator Edward Kennedy is looking to the fact that he will not long be in his role as senator. He is asking Massachusetts lawmakers to change state law to allow the governor to name an interim replacement in the event he must resign his seat. And this is yet another acknowledgement of the fact that as Senator Kennedy's battling cancer, it is a very, very tough battle. He missed the memorial service for his own sister, Eunice Kennedy Shriver, in recent days. And the fact that he has been off the scene and off the floor of the Senate on the time that the Senate has been debating the topic closest to his heart throughout the entirety of his senatorial career, that being health care reform, it's a pretty good sign that this is a desperate battle, as we pretty much all knew for Senator Kennedy. It is an incredible thing that now you have Senator Kennedy making a plea to the people of Massachusetts, asking that the law be changed so that the governor there can appoint speedily a replacement in the event he has to resign. It'll be very, very interesting to see this. It'll be interesting to see what goes on in terms of what happens when someone of the political stature of Senator Edward Kennedy makes this kind of request. What happens? It'll be very interesting to track what this means for the people of Massachusetts and beyond. And you're looking at a Democratic stronghold there in Massachusetts. It's not as if the likelihood is that that seat would shift to a Republican, but the shift from anyone other than Edward Kennedy is a shift from probably the most powerful senator in the country and in the last several decades of its history to someone else. And even though I must tell you right up front that there are very few issues in which I'm in any kind of political or ideological agreement with Senator Kennedy, I do respect the fact that he has given himself to that task for so many years, known as the Lion of the Senate. And as in any other case where we are watching before our eyes someone struggle against a disease like this, it is a reminder to us that no matter how powerful we may become, no matter how dedicated we may be, no matter how concerned we may be and passionate about any number of issues, we are mortal. Another issue in the news that certainly has my attention is one coming from the entire world of athletics. It's one of those stories that you have to make sure is coming from credible news sources, because at first it sounds like something that that just might be out there on the internet, but it's coming from credible news sources. I hold in my hands the article from the Times of London. It has to do with a runner, South Africa's new 800-meter world champion, Caster Semenya, and the accusation that she just might not pass a gender verification test. The mother of this athlete has said, "I know she's a woman. I raised her myself." According to the Times of London, she's a newcomer to high-level competition. She blew away her rivals with a dominant run in last night's track final in Berlin, but was already aware she may have to return her gold medal. She fails this gender verification test. This is going to be very, very interesting. Pierre Weiss, who is the general secretary of the organizing group for these pre-Olympic Games, said that if she were found not to be female, the race medals would have to be, and you have to love this word, redistributed. The athlete's mother, father, and grandmother have responded. The father said, "She's my little girl. I raised her and have never doubted her gender. She's a woman, and I can repeat that a million times." That coming from the newspaper, the Sowetan, there in South Africa. It'll be very, very interesting to see what comes out of all of this, because as you may know, in the Olympics, the issue of gender is becoming increasingly controversial. And it's not just the Olympics. It's the entire world of modern athletics. Oddly enough, it's interesting this topic comes up on the very day we're talking about women in combat. But the issue in the athletic world is this: how do you actually know whether someone is a male or a female? And we're living in a world in which the postmodernists and many of the gender theorists and those who are pushing the homosexual agenda will tell us that gender is indeterminate, and you have all kinds of people who are legally recognized in this country as males, even though they were born females, and as females, even though they were born males. We have persons in all kinds of transitional states, some having surgery and a gender assignment and some not, and we are told, and there are even legal authorities in some states and in some cities that recognize persons as whatever gender they say they are. But when it comes to athletics, it's very interesting. Those rules just aren't bending quite the same way. Because when it comes to athletics, there still is a difference in the competitiveness and in terms of the scores of male racers and female runners. And when you're looking at this, the people who really care about who gets the medals are very concerned to get the gender issue right. This was a big controversy in the Beijing Olympic Games. It's a controversy right now having to do with these races. It will be back again. You can count on it. We're living in a world in which something as essentially profound and simple as God's gift of gender is a matter of such incredible, indeed, you might even say, excruciating confusion. That tells us a great deal about who we are and where we are. Newsweek magazine is out with a fascinating story by Sarah Cliff, writing about the fact that she had covered abortion for Newsweek for 2 years. Yet, when she wrote a profile of abortionist Leroy Carhart and actually observed an abortion herself, she said this: She said she was distressed by the emotionality of the process. She said abortion may be a simple procedure medically, but it's not cancer surgery. It's an elective procedure that no one, neither its defenders nor its detractors, expects to elect for themselves. She said, I had and still have difficulty understanding my own reaction. Well, her argument's very interesting. I wouldn't dare leave it where it is, but I'll tell you, it reflects the honesty of the fact that when people, even people who consider themselves pro-choice, when they see abortion for what it is, it's distressing. It's at least honest for someone to admit that. When we come back, we're going to talk about women in the military. Tell me what you think. 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This news story caught me by surprise as I read the New York Times, because it was one of those stories that documents that things have gone far further than I had known when it comes to women in combat. Back in 2004, in 2005, and in 2006, this was a matter of controversy. I wrote about this issue, and we talked on the air about this issue back in 2005 when the House Armed Services Committee was looking at requiring the Pentagon to be far more forthcoming about women in military. Let me just tell you, here is the bottom line. The news story is by Lizette Alvarez, published in the New York Times, and it documents that in America's wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, women are now routinely going into combat. This doesn't just mean into the combat zone. This means into combat. And let me just read to you a couple of things from this news article. It says this: women are barred from joining combat branches like the infantry, armor, special forces, and most field artillery units, and from doing support jobs while living with those smaller units. Women can lead some male troops into combat as officers, but they cannot serve with them in battle. That's the theory. In fact, that's the policy. Nonetheless, Army commanders have resorted to bureaucratic trickery when they needed more soldiers for crucial jobs. In order to circumvent the policy, women are said to be attached to combat units rather than assigned. Alvarez explains that as soldiers in the Iraq and Afghanistan wars, women have done nearly as much in battle as their male counterparts, patrolled streets with machine guns, served as gunners on vehicles, disposed of explosives, driven trucks down bomb-ridden roads. Women have even been involved in combat raids, engaging the enemy directly in total disregard of existing policies. She talks about how the policies are indeed routinely circumvented. The policies do not allow women in combat, but women are in combat. The people who know, some people have been looking the other way, and of course, some are championing this, believing it's a good thing. Feminists believe it's a good thing. You've got American commanders who are, according to this news story, quote, forced to stretch gender boundaries or, in a few cases, erase them altogether, end quote. I hope you hear those words. Let me go back. Said are forced to stretch gender boundaries or, in some cases, erase them altogether. This is really, really interesting. Complexities upon complexities. Let me just read to you this line. Do with this what you will as you think about the issue. Quote, commanders also confront a new reality that soldiers have sex and that some will be evacuated because they are pregnant, end quote. Now we have rape kits also routinely distributed. Women as soldiers in combat require separate sleeping and bathroom facilities, not always easy to obtain. Now, my argument in this article and my response to this report in the New York Times is that this is a test of character for this country. This is a major redefinition of our moral character. We are changing from one kind of people to another kind of people. We're changing from the kind of people that would have thought it unthinkable that we would send women into combat to a country that is becoming accustomed to it. The New York Times cooperated with a poll taken recently in which a small and slim majority, but nonetheless a majority of Americans said that they were just fine with seeing women, now listen to this, quote, join combat units where they would be directly involved in the ground fighting, end quote. I believe the number was 53%. I want to know what you think about this. From a Christian worldview perspective, this is really important. Because one of the issues that is central and essential to the Christian worldview is the understanding that gender is not an accident and it is certainly not irrelevant. That God, our Creator, for His glory and for our good, made men and women to be related to each other in a complementarian structure in which we complement one another. We're not identical in terms of being male and female. We are commonly made in the image of God, but the masculinity of the male, the femininity of the female, the difference of structure, the difference of appearance, the difference of even gifts and the difference of role, that those things are not biological or sociological accidents, but they are indeed part of God's will for humanity. When indeed I read that American military commanders are now, quote, forced to stretch gender boundaries or in a few cases erase them altogether, end quote, I think that tells us that we as a nation are now at a moral decision point. And it is going to be a decision point because whether the decision is one that we more or less back into by default and by acquiescence, by allowing these things to happen in what is called in this news story a quiet contravention of policy, or whether there's a debate and it's settled one way or the other on the floor of Congress, a decision is going to be made. I want to know what you think about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You will come up with dimensions that may go far beyond this story, dimensions of the issue that go far beyond this report. I want to hear from you. Let's go to Tom, listening on KPCL, calling from Farmington, New Mexico. Go ahead, Tom.
Hey, yeah, Albert. I was Dr. Albert Mueller. I was in the Marines in the first Gulf War, the Desert Shield, Desert Storm, and the idea of women being in combat scares you because it compromises the people with the women, and then it fuels the enemy to take the women. As archaic and barbaric as it sounds, it's like, you're going to fight me with women? I'm going to fight twice as hard, even if I didn't have the strength to go fight, because you're going to put your women against us. It almost energizes. It almost gives them like an extra 15% of power to fight.
You know, Tom, I want to ask you a very direct question, and you've got the credibility to answer it, having served in the theater of war in combat. It just seems to me that there is at least enough residual morality in most males that in a combat situation, they both will and profoundly ought to feel a protective instinct toward the women who are fighting alongside them. Wouldn't that have to complicate things?
That's a fact, because it compromises. Because you naturally are there to protect women. Men are to protect women. So when you're in a fighting situation, you're going to hesitate. And anybody in military knows compromise and hesitation is going to kill you on both theaters.
Thank you so much for your call, Tom. You know, Tom's answer to that question reminds me of a moral question I like to ask people who say they're absolutely committed to the equality of the sexes. Absolutely committed to the equality of the sexes. I ask him this question. Were then the men on the Titanic wrong with the principle women and children first? If you believe that it's simply a matter of biological irrelevance, then the men on the Titanic were wrong. They should just as rushed to those lifeboats as the women and the children. Sean's calling from Indiana. Go ahead, Sean. Sean,
and
there?
Therefore,
Sean.
If they knew, and then it wouldn't even be a question whether or not a woman should be serving in combat. I wouldn't put my mom or sister or my wife.
Okay, Sean's garbled there somehow. Hopefully we can get him back. You know, when you think about that Titanic question, the question really is, what in the world were they thinking if there's no distinction? And if the protective instinct towards women and children was right, women in particular, germane to the session, there on the Titanic, then what in the world does it mean for women to be put into combat along men, supposedly, on an absolutely equal footing? When you read this story, you're going to have narratives that become very clear about what's going on here, in which women are in the very same combat roles as men, leading and participating in raids. This is far beyond the Pentagon policy, far outside that policy, and it certainly is outside what I think most Americans are aware of when it comes to our own military in Iraq and Afghanistan. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We'll be right back with more calls. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The question is about women in military. The report from the New York Times makes clear that it is now becoming routine for the gender lines to be blurred or erased altogether and women to be sent into combat. The revolution in this is larger, it's more comprehensive than many people would imagine, because not only is this a reversal of the tradition and logic and morality of the American military, it's a reversal on a global scale. Because one of the things I've had from email communications and others is other nations also have the women in the Army. We're not talking about women serving in the Army here. We're not talking about the morality of women serving in uniform. That's a separate issue. We're talking about women serving in combat. And there is no nation that routinely sends its daughters into combat. You know, what's often thrown up is the Israeli army. Well, if you actually look at how the Israeli army works, the IDF does not present women with men on frontline combat contexts. It does put women in a uniform. And I want to salute and affirm and give public thanks for the women in the uniform in our armed services who are doing so much. But it's this I believe they should not do. Well, know what you think? 53% of Americans said they really don't have a problem with women serving right alongside men on the front lines of combat. What about you? Give me a call, 877-893-8255. Let's not only have a position, let's construct the right argument on the issue. Apologies to Sean. We had a technical issue there, but Sean's calling from Boonville, Indiana, listening on WFIA. What are you thinking, Sean?
Yes, Dr. Mohler, I was thinking I disagree completely. These women chose to be in the military, and we are a free democracy, and they get to pick the profession they want to be in the military, so why can't they be in combat?
Well, so just so I understand you, Sean, it seems to you that the morality here is the morality of choice. They chose to do this. Okay, if choice is the ultimate issue of morality, I don't think I have an argument against you. I just don't accept that choice is that ultimate. But I do have another question for you, and I'm sure you've given some thought to this. If indeed having women on the battlefield does change the situation, for instance, if now male soldiers are going to feel a protective instinct towards women, and it's going to change the way wars are fought, does that change at all your opinion?
I don't see why there should be a protective instinct because there's a female soldier next to you. I mean, that's another soldier in arms. I served 2 years in the National Guard, and it was never really an issue. I mean, I've never been in combat, though.
Yeah, and I am not trying to nail you against the wall here, Sean. I'm trying to understand. So before we went to your question, I mentioned the issue of the Titanic. Is the instinct of men to protect women wrong, or on the military field of battle, do we just try to overcome that?
I think we're looking at it at the worst-case scenario. My wife and kids would always come before me, but I think we're in a different era than the Titanic and a different mindset and a different generation of people altogether in the way people think.
I think you're right about that, John. Even though we disagree on the big question about women in combat, I am in profound agreement with you that we're living in a different time than the Titanic, and I'm not sure men would say women and children first. I think where we may differ is I see that as a tragic loss and evidence of an incredible loss of courage and character, especially amongst American men. But I think you are exactly right. We're living in a very different time. The game's changed. The question is, do we like the way it's changed? And if so, or if not, what do we do about it? Appreciate so much you listening. Appreciate your call, Sean. Let's go to Josh, listening also on WFIA, calling from Louisville, Kentucky. What do you think, Josh?
Yes, Dr. Mohler. You know, my dad served 20 years in the United States Air Force, and he was in Vietnam. He was in multiple different situations. And one of the things that I've talked to him about on this very issue is when you go all the way back to ancient civilizations, you have the Persians and the Romans and, you know, all these barbaric people in ancient societies, and even they did not even consider putting their women in combat. So I think this says something about us as a nation, and the level that we have sunk to, that even though the most barbaric of civilizations would never consider this, we have sunk to that level.
Well said, Josh, and I agree with you profoundly. You know, even when in history there have been isolated examples of women in combat, whether it's Deborah in the Old Testament or Joan of Arc or, for that matter, the Amazons of military mythology, the reality is the exception proves the rule. The fact that is that those become stories of such fascination because they were so rare and out of the norm, and they were considered clearly, let's just say, way outside policy, even at the time. That's why they were famous. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I want to tell you what this discussion is not about. So let's just establish something here. Number one, this is not about whether women have sufficient courage to go into combat. Let me tell you, women have just as much courage as men, but the issue is they should have, and I think do have, courage to do those things that they are meant to do. And for instance, it would be irrelevant to ask the question if a man would have courage enough to give birth to a child. That's not a man's function. It's not going to happen. It's not a matter of courage. It's a matter of role. And when it comes to women, this is not a question about a deficit of their courage, a deficit of their intelligence, a deficit of anything other than what is raised in this article is a deficit of some physical strength for certain contexts. It's a moral question. And that leads to this. Is there actually a fixed objective distinction? Any fixed objective distinction between the roles of men and women? Any? Is there any dimension of difference between men and women that is supposed to be there? Fixed and objectively so. Not just biological function, but role. I think your answer to that question is going to really reveal your worldview in a way that you may not even have taken time to understand. Because if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, and you're under the authority of Scripture in terms of knowing that this is God's Word, and you're answering that question, you're going to have to ask the question, does the Scripture itself not reveal at least some profound objective distinctions between men and women? Let's go to Sellersburg, Indiana. Doug's calling. What do you think, Doug?
Well, first of all, thanks for taking my call. My question is right along that line. I don't believe there's any place in the Bible that addresses this issue specifically. If I'm wrong, please tell me what that would be. And if that is true, that there's no place in the Bible that tells us specifically how to look at this issue, can you tell us in a conceptual terms how we should then try to discern whether or not women should be in combat roles?
That's a very intelligently asked question, Doug. And implicit in the way you ask it is what you said. The Bible doesn't specifically address this. There's no chapter and verse where I could point you to, thou shalt not put women into combat. But when you look at the issues we face, the big issues we face, for instance, let's take a question of in the environmental issues, nuclear power, for instance, or the question of global warming, climate change, or questions of for instance, medical technologies that were never envisioned in the Scripture in any specificity, the organ transplants or anything like that. The questions of morality and right and wrong then are those that require us to go back to the Bible and say, what are the principles embedded within, revealed within the Word of God that would give us the guidelines for trying to think this through? And Doug, I appreciate you asking the question, because the way I actually went to your call, not knowing exactly what you're going to ask, is exactly where I would go now. And that is it possible to read the Bible without understanding that the Bible presents God's intention for men and women as being in roles that are complementary but not the same? And whether you're reading the narrative portions of Scripture, just to take the war passages, you might say, from Scripture, or you're reading what are called the didactic passages, and that's just a big word for saying the explicit teaching passages, those that say you should do this, you should not do that, live this way, do not live that way. You know, you think in the New Testament, there are very clear distinctions between men and women. For instance, in the roles in the church, very clear distinction. You can't possibly read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus without understanding that there's a clear distinction. And just in case you didn't have 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, if all you had was the book of Acts, you would gain the same understanding. When they talk about the deacons and the apostles, they're all men. That isn't that the women are simply absent from the church, but there's a difference in role. I have people all the time say, Jesus held to an absolute equality. Jesus never said anything about a difference between men and women. Jesus was an absolute egalitarian. Well, look at the disciples. Number one, Jesus does speak to those issues, but it's true. There's no chapter and verse that where Jesus explicitly says, this is the reason why I had only male disciples. But he did. Jesus was revolutionary in reaching out to women and elevating the status of women. But he never blurred the fact that there were some basic distinctions between men and women. In the scripture, Doug, men are called to be men. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses is be the man, you know, and that's exactly what we're called to do. Men are called to fulfill a certain function. And as we look in the scripture, there is a nurturing function, there is a protection function, there's an authority function for men. And the scripture, both in terms of the narratives, the stories it reveals, and in terms of the clear teaching passages, comes back again and again to say, men, here's your responsibility. When you look at the picture of the ideal woman, for instance, in Proverbs 31, it is clearly different than the role of the ideal man. By the way, it includes things that would make women, I think, kind of open their eyes and say, boy, there are a lot of things that woman was doing. She's involved in commercial transactions and what we might call strategic planning and all kinds of things. But that role is presented as one that fits within the other role, the understanding of the role of men in the total picture of what God has given his human creatures in the gift of gender, the difference between men and women. So, Doug, I think there's a very clear pattern of distinction, and the only way we can be for women in combat is to believe that the protective role of men when it comes to women is somehow fundamentally flawed. The evolutionists can say it was simply an evolved behavior. The sociologists can say it was basically just that reinforced from culture to culture. If you believe that's all it is, if anyone you know comes and says, I believe that that we're just a biological accident living through a sociological process, then yeah, put women into combat if you want to, because you can direct that process wherever you're going. But if we believe that God has created this world and especially created his human creatures and established our rightful patterns of living, then we're accountable to that. I appreciate your question, Doug. I get this all the time with people saying, look, the Bible doesn't address organ transplants, or the Bible doesn't address blood transfusions. The Bible doesn't address nuclear energy. So what's the Christian position? Well, you don't have chapter and verse. This means we got to go back and look at it. We have to look at the Bible as a whole. We have to trace out its principles and themes. And we have to answer the question, taking this option or the other, going one direction or the other, which best fits within the totality of what God has revealed in his word? That generally clarifies things far more than a lot of people might want to think. The phone number is 877-893-8255. I'm going to get back to a couple of final calls when we get back. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Tom has been long in patience, calling from Elizabethtown, Kentucky. I want to hear what you think, Tom.
Hey, thanks for having me on. Very quickly, I'm a Gulf War vet from the first Gulf War and combat vet as a result. But one of the issues that comes up with trying to put men and women in a combat unit together is the incredible burdens that's imposed on the commanders. Just a couple of thoughts. Number one is there are unique needs for both genders that simply cannot be denied, especially on the battlefield that need to be taken care of. It imposes more on the logistics system. And the other thing, there's going to be a whole raft of unique disciplinary issues that the commander has to deal with when his focus should be on being successful on the battlefield.
Very interesting point. And, Tom, it takes a battlefield veteran to make those points. You've added to the conversation. when you raise those particular points, I can just say if folks will go and read that New York Times report, you can find it by going to my website, albertmuller.com. I link directly to that article. Read it for yourself. And I think you'll discover that what Tom's talking about here is there in some pretty specific ways. If you go to the testimony, and this is available through the website of the Congress, you go back to those House Armed Services Committee hearings in 2005. Boy, there's a lot of stuff there, just like what Tom's talking about. Let's go to Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, finally, for Adrian, listening on WTLR. What do you think, Adrian?
I am concerned that although women may be in the military now voluntarily, that in the future they might be drafted in future generations.
Adrian, your logic is absolutely ironclad, because if equality is equality, and if we assume as a nation that equality means equality of service, then there can be no adequate argument against equality of obligation. And so even as the draft has always in American history been directed only towards males of qualified age, if indeed we back ourselves into full deployment of women in combat in the military, there's not going to be any other way around it. And interestingly enough, I'll bet you that there will be women arguing, feminists in particular, that the only way women can be equal is if they are drafted equally as men. That's the only logic the feminists can possibly give, because they are so ideologically committed to it. You know, folks, and Adrian, thanks for your call. I want to go back to where I was earlier and simply say I want you to think for a moment about the Titanic and think about that principle, women and children first. If you believe there is even a twinge of rightness in that moral judgment, then you've got to look at this phenomenon of women in the military and understand that this is taking us into very dangerous territory. From a Christian perspective, it's not just what this does to women, it's what this does to men and to the way men think of women. This nation needs to think long and hard about that. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmuller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmuller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.